We are covering Isaiah chapter 24 through 25, and this begins a new section dealing with events that mark the end of the age and Christ's reign on this earth. So it's a new section here in the book of Isaiah, and we'll be getting into that here very, very shortly. But before we do that, let's do a review from the last time. The last time we covered chapters 21 through 23, and that finishes God's judgment on nations that had dealings with Israel and Judah. Okay, so we covered chapters 21 through 23. In chapter 21 last time, Isaiah covered in his vision that he received from God the fall of Babylon and two other peoples, two other nations. And they fall to the mighty Assyrian nations, which was the great power in Isaiah's day. And in this vision in chapter 21 of Babylon falling, this was bad news for Judah, because Judah had made an alliance with Babylon to try to defeat the Assyrians. And with Babylon's falling, that meant the Assyrians were coming for Judah. And Isaiah also in this vision covered the fall of Edom and also the fall of Arabia. And both of these nations and peoples falling was assurance that the Assyrians are still coming. Then in chapter 22, the last time, it was the prophecy against Jerusalem. And the people in Judah were actually celebrating that they had made a treaty with Babylon when they should have been putting their trust and looking to God. Instead of putting their trust in another nation and in man, they should have been looking to God for their defense. So Isaiah warned of the armies that were coming while Jerusalem was fortifying their defenses. They were breaking down walls and building up walls, breaking down houses and fortifying their walls and actually increasing their water supply to defend against the eventual Assyrian invasion. Again, when they should have been looking to God for their defense. And there's a lesson in that for all of us, that when we have our trials and troubles, we need to put our trust in God and not in man. Also, in the last part of chapter 22, Isaiah talked about the demotion of a high government official whose name was Shebna. Shebna had not been leading the nation the way that he should have been. He was actually building a monument for himself. And he was demoted, and his job was given to a man named Eliakim. And Eliakim was a very faithful servant, and he represents the future Messiah. Then finally, we covered chapter 23, which was the fall of another power in the ancient world, the fall of Tyre, which was a commercial trading empire, a very rich empire. But God had taken counsel against Tyre, and they would eventually fall. And Tyre, we talked about this, is a type of the commercial, military, religious power of Revelation chapter 17 and 18, which we call the beast of Revelation. Now, this ended the section from chapters 13 through 23, the judgment upon nations that had interaction with Israel. And to summarize, this judgment upon the nations who had interaction with Israel and Judah, which was described in chapters 13 through 23, serves as a backdrop for what we're going to be covering in chapter 24. The prophecy of God's judgment upon the whole world before Jesus Christ returns. And that judgment is going to be because of man's sin and wickedness. Now, as a way of introduction into chapters 24 through 27, which is an entire unit together, this section is often referred to as Isaiah's Apocalypse, because it describes, in general, events that mark the end of the age, just before Jesus Christ returns to this earth, and also his reign on this earth. Many of the events which are described in the book of Revelation. And these four chapters, chapter 24 through 27, are a prophecy of what we call the Day of the Lord. Events surrounding Christ's return. Events before his return, and his return to reign on this earth. Here's a good comment from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It says this: God's judgment on the nations through the Assyrian invasions in Isaiah's day which is covered in chapters 13 through 23, form the backdrop for the Lord's eventual judgment on the whole world, which we will start in chapter 24. Known as Isaiah's Apocalypse, chapters 24 through 27 describe the earth's devastation and people's intense suffering during the coming tribulation, and the blessings to follow in the millennial kingdom. So this section in chapters 24 through 27 covers bad events having to do with mankind's sin and God's judgment, but also good events with Christ's return and his reign on this earth. Okay, so that brings us now to the beginning of chapter 24. And chapter 24 deals with God's judgment on the whole world before Christ returns. And this is also, many of these events are described in the book of Revelation. The judgment here in chapter 24 parallels the judgment that took place in Noah's day and time. Remember, God sent the floodwaters upon the earth and destroyed the whole earth because of man's sin and wickedness. And only Noah and his family and those animals that were in the ark survived. And this parallels what we're going to read here in chapter 24, what happened in Noah's day. Verse number 1 starts with that word, behold, which is there to gain our attention. Behold, the Lord, because God is the one that takes action here, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. Notice the word earth here in the beginning of verse number 1. That word comes from the Hebrew word eres, which here means the physical world. And this is found 16 times in chapter 24. 16 times, which shows the emphasis on what's happening to the earth, the physical world, described in this chapter. The Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface. Now that phrase, distorts its surface, could be indicating the great earthquake that will take place amongst the war and plagues that will be happening, described in the book of Revelation. And because of that, earth's inhabitants are scattered. Verse number 2, what's described here in this chapter affects all classes of people. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyers, so with the seller. And as with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. And so this involves all classes of people. The religious aspect of the people, the domestic aspect, and also the commercial as well. Then in verse number 3, we have a further description of the judgment upon the earth. Verse number 3, the land, and that word land is the same Hebrew word that's translated earth in verse number 1. The land, or the earth, shall be entirely or utterly emptied and utterly plundered. In other words, for emphasis, that it's going to be emptied and plundered. This word spoiled here, or the word plundered, can be also translated spoiled. And from the Hebrew word that has to do with warfare and violence that will be taking place just before Christ returns. And then the last part of verse number 3, for the Lord has spoken this word. So the land's going to be utterly emptied and plundered by warfare and violence. And God says this will happen. So in verse number 1, we have a description of worldwide destruction, which is God's judgment on the world. This word earth comes from the Hebrew eres. And Vine's dictionary says eres may be translated earth, the temporal scene of human activity, experience, and history. In other words, the physical world where man lives. And that's where this destruction is going to take place. Psalm 24, verse number 1, reads, the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. And God is the one who will be doing the judging. As we read in verse number 2, it involves all classes of people, the worldwide destruction. And God's judgment has economic consequences as well. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19 describes this economic consequence that will take place. Ezekiel 7:19 reads, "They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls, nor fill their stomachs, because it," their riches, "became their stumbling block of iniquity." So in other words, it doesn't matter how rich a person is in that time, it's not going to be able to save them. And actually, nothing of value will be remaining. It's going to be worldwide destruction, God's judgment upon the earth. Continuing on, verse number 4, the earth, which is that word eres in the Hebrew, the physical earth, mourns and fades away. The two word phrase "fades away" is a phrase symbolizing judgment. The earth mourns and fades away, and the world, describing its inhabitants, languishes and fades away. Again, judgment. The haughty people of the earth languish or mourn. The word haughty here comes from a Hebrew word marom, which means on high or those in elevated places, which is a sign of rebellion. So again, more description of the destruction that will take place, the judgment. Verse number 4, the first part, the earth, comes from the Hebrew word eres, meaning the physical earth, and it fades away, a term for judgment. The word fades comes from the Hebrew nabel, which means to wilt or wither. And this is a figure of judgment. It's an image of like dried leaves that are about to fall off the tree. Again, a figure of judgment. In the middle part of the verse, this word world, our English word world, comes from the Hebrew tabel, which describes the world's inhabitants. And again, it fades away. They are judged. Verse number 5, the earth, the physical world, is also defiled under its inhabitants. And here's the reason. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. Transgressed the laws. Now this is not just Israel, but the whole world. And this word laws, our English word laws, comes from the Hebrew Torah, which means teaching, and refers to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, of course, where God's law is described. The word ordinance here, change the ordinance, refers to the statutes and the judgments imposed by God, which are basically rules of behavior. And of course, mankind does not want to live by God's rules of behavior. And they have also broken the everlasting covenant. So we see here in the middle part of the verse, of verse 5, that they have transgressed the laws. And as I mentioned, not just Israel, but the whole world. Our English word laws comes from the Hebrew Torah, which refers to the Pentateuch and means teaching. And God is the one that did the teaching by means of Moses. Now, some would argue that these laws were just for Israel, but they were not just for Israel, but for the whole world. A good comment from Expositor's commentary says this: those laws represent the will of God for mankind, and mankind is under judgment for their violation. And that's why God is going to bring the judgment upon this earth. It talks about the everlasting covenant that has been broken. The everlasting covenant, this phrase, actually occurs 14 times in the scriptures, 13 times in the Old Testament, and one time in the New Testament. And I have a few of these places where it's cited in the Old Testament here. In Genesis 9, verse 16, this was the covenant with Noah, which is sometimes called the Rainbow Covenant, where God said he would never bring floodwaters upon the earth to destroy the earth in that manner again. But this covenant with Noah implies moral responsibility, where man was accountable for shedding blood. And also in Psalm 105, verse 10, it cited the everlasting covenant, the covenant with Abraham, where he was to follow God and as a result receive the blessings. Also, the everlasting covenant was cited in Leviticus 24, verse 8, the Sabbath covenant, to remember the Sabbath. And another one, 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, Isaiah 55, 3, the covenant with David, talking about the future Messiah. And so many do not even want to accept him or follow him. And there's many more. Like I said, 14 places in the scriptures where the everlasting covenant is cited. And God is saying man does not want to follow his covenant. Here's a good comment from the Nelson Study Bible about this term, this phrase, broken the everlasting covenant. It says this, the usual language concerning a breach of covenant is applied more generally to the wicked nations, so not just Israel, in other words. Perhaps these words speak of that innate sense of right and wrong, the conscience that God has given to all humankind, but everyone violates. And the Apostle Paul talked about the conscience that mankind violates, the wrath of God against all unrighteousness, he called it, where he talked about the debased mind and deceit and envy and murder, which mankind does against his conscience. So these are the reasons why the judgment is coming upon the earth. Continuing on, verse number 6. Therefore, the curse, which comes from a Hebrew word, which means punishment or judgment. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate or laid waste. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, which that term can mean plague and war, and few men are left. And again, a lot of this is found in the book of Revelation, the destruction at the end of the age before Christ returns. And because of this judgment, in verse number 7 through 9, it talks about the description of sorrow that will be taking place in that time. Verse number 7, the new wine fails. In other words, it doesn't satisfy any longer. The vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. There's no more laughing, but it's turned into sorrow. Verse number 8, the mirth of the tambourine ceases. The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. And strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. So we see here in verse number 7 where it says, therefore the curse comes upon the earth. And that's because of transgression and sin. And the earth and people perish. Verse number 6 also talks about it, the earth being devoured. The inhabitants of the earth are burned. Which again, the book of Revelation talks about the events that will take place. The end time plague and war. And actually few men will be left. And verse number 7 through 9 pictures a time of sorrow before Christ returns, where the lifestyle of self-gratification no longer satisfies. The next section continues on with this sadness because of the desolation. Verse number 10, the city of confusion is broken down. The city here is what we could call a world city and represents all those who are against God. All those who are against God, like Babylon has been throughout the ages against God. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, so that no one may go in, because they are in ruin. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. The city, this world city that Babylon has been throughout the ages against God, in the city desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. Verse 13, when it shall be thus, the desolation that will take place, when it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree. like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. In other words, when the harvest is done, there's nothing left on the tree. And that's a picture of very few being left alive after all this takes place. Here's a couple comments, one from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It says, the city representative of the whole earth will be in ruins with all of its houses uninhabited. When God pours out his wrath on the unbelieving world in the tribulation, all will be desolate and gloomy. Tyndale adds this, Tyndale Commentary, in the end, the whole, this worldly fabric of life, built by human resources, without calling upon God or acknowledging him, will suffer collapse. This is the world city. Again, those that are against God. And verse 13 talks about like the shaking of an olive tree among the people, that not many people will be left. Now in the next section, Isaiah actually shifts, like he does so much in his prophecy. He shifts from the destruction that he had been talking about in this vision to the millennium. And this is a contrast from the destruction that we previously read about. Verses 14 through 16, the first part of verse 16, Isaiah describes the singing in the midst of destruction of the world. And he's actually describing those who have escaped the destruction, which we would call the remnant, the righteous remnant that will be protected. Verse number 14, they, the remnant that survived the destruction that will take place, they shall lift up their voice. They shall sing. For the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Verse 15, therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. So verses 14 and 15 are describing the survivors of the world's judgment who go into the millennium rejoicing. Bible Knowledge Commentary has a good comment about this. It says, the word they probably refers to the righteous who will be left after God's judgment on the earth. Though few in number, they will delight in the fact that the earth is cleansed from the people's sin. And the first part of verse 16 actually goes with verses 14 to 15. Verse 16, the first part. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. And again, that refers to those who escape, the remnant, the righteous who escape the judgment. But then in the last part of verse 16 through verse 17, Isaiah shifts back to those who receive the judgment. He here in this vision, in the last part of verse 16, he says, but I said, I am ruined, ruined, woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. And in Isaiah's day and time, the treacherous dealers were the unfaithful, those who did not want to follow God and did not trust in God and actually preached against God. And this is actually going to take place in the future as well. Verse 17, fear in the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. In other words, they won't be able to escape the doom coming upon the earth. Bible Knowledge Commentary, again, a very good comment. In contrast with the future joyful song of glory to the Lord God of Israel, the distress in Isaiah's day caused him to pronounce woe on himself. All around him were treacherous, unfaithful people on whom judgment must fall. So Isaiah looked around him in his day and time, all the unfaithful people who didn't trust in God and preached against God, and that was also a vision of the future as well. In the future, the treacherous dealers are the false prophets who will lead people astray. Unfaithful leaders and teachers. Matthew 24, verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Treacherous dealers. And that's a warning for all of God's elect, that false teachers will try to deceive the elect. And that's a lesson for each and every one of us to be trusting and have our faith in our great God. Verse 17 talked about the pit and the snare, the doom, the inescapable doom that will take people and the world by surprise. Like a pit and a snare that you're not expecting and you fall into it. Isaiah continues on with his vision of the future. And he describes in verses 18 through 20 the great earthquake that will take place, which we find in the book of Revelation as well. Verse 18, "And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear," if somebody tries to escape this terror and doom that is coming upon the earth, "shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare." In other words, you can't escape. You can't escape, especially if you're not doing what God wants you to do and you're unrighteous. "For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken." Talk about foundations being shaken. That's the description of the earth here. Verse 19, "The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly." Verse 20, "The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again." So the foundation of the earth will be shaken, describing the great earthquake at the end of the age before Christ returns as part of the judgment. Companion scripture, Revelation 16, verses 17 through 18, where it's written, verse 17 of Revelation 16, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.'" Verse 18, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth." And Isaiah had that vision that we read about in Revelation of the great earthquake that will take place as part of God's judgment upon the wicked and sinners upon this earth. He continues on with judgment, verses 21 through 22, the future punishment and imprisonment of those against God. And there's actually two classes that are described in this section of those that receive punishment and imprisonment. Verse 21, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones." Now, if you're reading in the King James Version, it is, "The Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high." And that's one classification of those that are going to be punished. And that's talking about the fallen angels. The Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. Then there's a second classification, the last part of verse 21. "And on the earth, the kings of the earth," which is a distinguishing phrase. So there's going to be punishment to the fallen angels, those on high, the exalted ones, and on earth, the kings of the earth. In that day, of course, that's a phrase signifying the events of the day of the Lord, the end time. And in the middle part of the verse, where it says, "punishment on high, the host of the exalted ones," that's talking about Satan and his fallen angels that will receive punishment. And when we get to verse 22, it describes the punishment for them. The last part of verse 21 describes the kings of the earth receiving their punishment. Punishment of the kings, rulers, who will fight at Christ, against Christ at his return. That's also described in Revelation chapter 19, verses 20 through 21. Revelation 19, verse 20. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet," the physical ruler of the beast power and also the religious leader, "who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So that's in Revelation 19, 20 and 21, it's describing the last part of verse 21, and on the punishment on the earth of the kings of the earth. Verse number 22 describes the future punishment of the fallen angels, most likely in this verse. Verse 22, they, the fallen angels, will be gathered as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. If you're reading in the King James Version, the word punished is visited, which is a term for judgment. So again, this has to do with the punishment of the fallen angels. Going back to verse 21, the middle part where it says that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. That's also described in Revelation. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, where John writes, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, which during the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is going to be bound. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished, bound up in prison for the 1,000 years. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So there's going to be a time after the 1,000 years where Satan is released to deceive the nations, which is going to be a test for the whole world during that time. So the last part of verse 22, where it says, after many days, they will be punished. That relates to what Isaiah wrote, or where it says in Revelation, that Satan will be released for a little while. And after that period, that little while, he will be punished. And the punishment is in Revelation 20 and verse number 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were, is a better translation. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this is what Isaiah in his vision saw, this where the fallen angels are going to be punished. During the 1,000-year period of Christ's rule, during the millennium, shut up in prison. After the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released for a little while. Many days are going to occur, a certain time period, going to deceive the nations, where it says in Revelation that he will deceive Gog and Magog and the four corners of the earth. And that's actually going to be a test for them. And then they're going to be put down. And then Satan will be bound in the lake of fire, tormented day and night forever and ever. Then Isaiah moves in his vision to Christ reigning in Zion, in Jerusalem, after the heavenly signs. So he moves here from the bad things, the destruction that's going to take place before Christ returns, to the good, to Christ's rule and reign. Verse 23, then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion. That's hope. That's hope for all of us that Christ is coming back to rule from Jerusalem. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. So the first part of verse 21 is figuratively, the sun and the moon are hiding their light while Christ's glory is shining. In other words, his glory outshines even the sun and moon as he is reigning. But this can also refer to the heavenly signs before Christ returns. Where we read about that in Revelation. Revelation 6, verses 12 and 13. And John writes, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, which we read about earlier. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, which Isaiah is describing here in verse 23. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And of course, afterward, then, Christ is going to reign from Jerusalem. And this is the end of chapter 24. This chapter began with God's judgment upon this earth because of the sin and wickedness that's going to even increase before Christ returns, like in Noah's time, the way it was. But then it ends here in verse number 23 with hope of Christ's glorious reign. And that hope is going to continue on in chapter 25, especially in verse number 6 when we get to it. So now we'll move to chapter 25. Isaiah moves from destruction, that was talked about so much in chapter 24, to restoration. He moves from judgment to hope. Verse number 1. Isaiah says, O Lord, you are my God. You know, he saw all this vision and all the tremendous things that were taking place. And so now he exalts and praises God. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. So Isaiah is praising God after he had described his judgment upon the nations and seeing what's going to take place in the future. Verse number 2. For you have made a city, the world city, the Babylon throughout the ages that has been against God. For you have made a city a ruin. A fortified city, a ruin. A palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. So a city, a ruin. And a city is a representation of those that are against God and against his people, as Babylon has been throughout the ages. And Isaiah says it will never be rebuilt because God's judgment upon it, which we read about it in chapter 24. Therefore, Isaiah says, the strong people, the people that had been against God, what we could call the world city, they're going to have a change of attitude. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. Those that had been against God with a repentant attitude are going to glorify him instead of being against him. Isaiah puts it in verse number 3, therefore, the strong will glorify you. God's judgment will lead these people and terrible nations to fear him and to honor and revere God. And Daniel 2, verse 44 is a companion scripture to this. So Isaiah is praising God for his deliverance and sees a change of attitude of people in the future. Verse number 4, picture of God's deliverance, verses 4 and 5. For you have been a strength to the poor. A strength to the needy in his distress. You know, God comes to those who have need of his help in their distress. A strength to the needy in his distress. A refuge from the storm. A shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. So, a strength to the poor and needy. In contrast to the strong and ruthless nations who didn't trust in God nor obey him. A comment from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. The reversal of fortunes in which those who depend on God are helped and those who depend on themselves are judged. And that's a lesson for all of us. We have to depend on God, put our trust in him, especially when we are in our distress, in our time of need. Verse number 5 continues talking about God's intervention. You will reduce the noise of aliens, as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones, those that had been against God, will be diminished. So God does intervene for his people. The paraphrase for verse number 5 reads like this. As a hot, dry land is cooled by the clouds, you will cool the pride of ruthless nations. The terrible ones that had been against God will be diminished by means of his judgment. Now Isaiah moves from a picture of the judgment that had been so prominent in chapter 24 to the hope of the future. And this is a scripture that is often cited in the Feast of Tabernacles, what we picture at the feast. After the judgment of the nations, we talk about Christ's rule in verse number 6. Verse number 6. And in this mountain signifying government, and in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people, notice all people around the world, a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. So as we talk about so much in the Feast of Tabernacles, God prepares a great feast, a feast for the whole earth, for all people, what we picture at the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, we're going to have after services today a Thanksgiving meal. Of course, this coming Thursday is a day of Thanksgiving for our country where people, we are to give thanks to God for the blessings that He has given to us. And we're going to be partaking of this Thanksgiving meal this afternoon. But think about this great feast that's going to take place in the future when Christ is ruling on this earth. And there's the sin, the wickedness of this earth is going to have been dealt with. And we're finally going to have peace on this planet. You talk about Thanksgiving, that's going to be the Thanksgiving of all Thanksgivings. And that's what's being pictured here in verse number 6. Where it says here, choice pieces, wines, fat things, well-refined wines. The Companion Bible says this. All these words are heaped together to impress us with the greatness of this feast. And as I put it, it's going to be the Thanksgiving of all Thanksgivings because Christ is going to be ruling. Continuing on, verse number 7. And He will destroy on this mountain, the government, the surface of the covering cast over all the people and the veil that is spread over all the nations. That's what I like to call the veil of deception. Satan's deception that's been put on this earth for virtually 6,000 years is going to be gone. He's going to be imprisoned for 1,000 years. Christ is going to be ruling and the deception will be gone. And people will be learning God's way of life. God will remove the veil of deception that Satan has put upon this world and it will be gone. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9 reads, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to this earth, and his angels were cast out with him. As we read in chapter 24, put in prison during that 1,000-year time when Christ is ruling. So the veil of deception, the religious deception, Satan's deception, is going to be gone while Christ is ruling. Again, hope for the future of mankind. Verse number 8 talks about another enemy that's going to be destroyed, death. Verse number 8, He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. What a great picture that is. The rebuke of His people He will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. He will swallow up death forever. Companion scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. The Apostle Paul writes, verse 15, 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And there's going to be eternal beings that are going to be ruling with Christ, immortal beings, which is what we are striving for, to be part of God's family in the kingdom. Revelation 21:4, another companion scripture, Revelation 21, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Very important scriptures for us to contemplate and study and remember the hope for the future. Verse number 9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. So this is a picture of people generally around the world saying, this is our God. Now, how will they know that? How are they going to know who the true God is? They're going to be taught. And that's where we come into play. That's why we are learning from the Scriptures and coming to Sabbath services and learning God's way of life so that we can be teachers. So that people can know who the true God is. People are about to celebrate false religion here very, very shortly and a false God. But they will be taught in the future who the true God is. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. And we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. They're going to be taught the road to salvation. What we have been taught. That we need to repent of sin. Be baptized. Receive the Holy Spirit with the hands laid upon us. So that they can have their chance to be a part of God's family. And teachers will be teaching them. Behold, this is our God. Isaiah writes here in verse number 9 what will be said in the future. Because Christ and the resurrected saints will teach the true knowledge of God. Companion scripture, Isaiah 11 verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a beautiful scripture that is. We had that previously in a Bible study when we covered Isaiah chapter 11 verse number 9. We look around the world today and what do we see? We see war going on over in Asia, in the Middle East. We see just death and destruction. We see little babies that aren't fed. All kinds of terrible things around this earth. And yet, here's a description of all the earth being full of the knowledge of the Lord and God's way of life and happiness and peace. And we're going to have a part in that. And that's why God has called us. It says also in verse number 9, we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. People are going to be glad. Oh, what truth this is that God has revealed to me through His servants. Which is what we say today. And that's what people are going to be saying and rejoicing in that knowledge in the future. God's ultimate plan is to offer salvation to all that will accept it, and rejoice together with them in the long expanding Feast of Tabernacles for all who will submit their lives to God. This is what they will be saying, those that accept that. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Now we come to the end of chapter 25. And Isaiah, upon pondering all this vision of the glorious future, he shifted back, talking about in the last three scriptures here in chapter 25, judgment on those who oppose God. I imagine as Isaiah was thinking about this, In his vision that God had given to him of this glorious future and people accepting God, he was probably lamenting the fact that there are going to be some that aren't going to accept God's way of life and oppose Him. And so this is possibly a warning of that here in these last scriptures, these last three scriptures, verses 10 through 12 in chapter 25. Judgment on those who oppose God. Verse number 10. For on this mountain, God's government, the hand of the Lord will rest. Christ will be ruling. And Moab shall be trampled down under him, as a straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. Moab here most likely represents people that oppose God. And unfortunately, there are going to be those, especially when Satan is let loose for a little while after the 1,000 years. Verse number 11, and he will spread out his hands in their midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim. And he will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands, those that are deceived. Verse number 12, the fortress of the high fort of your walls, he will bring down, lay low, and bring down to the ground, to the dust, down to the dust. Again, a warning to those who would oppose God. Verse number 10 is a contrast verse. God's hand will rest in Jerusalem. That's its destiny. Christ is going to be ruling in Jerusalem. But Moab's destiny for its pride will be judgment. And that's a destiny for all those who oppose God as well. Bible Knowledge Commentary says this. Isaiah referred to Moab as representing those who oppose God and will be judged by him. Moab was east of Israel, across the Dead Sea. Israel and Judah had many altercations with Moab that was known for her pride. She felt that the works of their hands and her cleverness would protect her, but it would not. And as verse 12 describes, Moab's pride is symbolized by her fortified walls, but they will be brought down in God's judgment. So a warning from Isaiah of those who would oppose God in the last part of chapter 25. That brings us to the end of the study, except for some lessons for us today. First of all, we talked about the judgment that will come upon the world at the end of the age. Chapter 24 is full of it, the judgment described. And the reason is for breaking the laws, the everlasting covenant, and disobedience to the natural moral laws that each and every one of us has, as God has put it within us. The lesson for us is we need to be motivated to be example of living God's way. And I'll add trusting in God, especially as these terrible things come upon the world at the end of the age, putting our full trust in God in living His way. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9, it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. And Christ and the resurrected saints will teach the true knowledge of God. And a lesson for us, let's continue to study and learn from God's word so that we can be those teachers in the future.